turn our attention now to the Word of God, read from Romans chapter 3. I'll read verses 19 through 26. This is the Word of God. As you know, dear people, it is a lifeline, an eternal lifeline to us and for us. Let us now hear God's precious truth from Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. May God bless the reading of this portion of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Again, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us and broaden our scope, our perspective, solidify thy truth in us through the hearing of thy precious word, the reading of it, and the preaching upon it. For we ask you these things in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to read to you two things, one from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, verse 2, and the other from the Belgic Confession, article 22. And then I want to draw a line under the word that is of great importance here, and get a little bit into theology this morning. Why it's so important to keep our theology straight, which in the Reformed camp, if you will, is what we do, what we want to do, what we strive to do. Sloppy theology, theology that goes all over the place. One day it's saying this, another day it's saying that. There's no theology at all. Certainly not God's way, right? God aims for us, points us in the direction of perfection. He wants us perfect in our doctrine. He wants us perfect in our behavior. And anything less than that is not his standard, right? God is perfect. God wants us perfect in our thoughts and in our beliefs. And he wants us perfect in our obedience and our actions. Now, we realize, all of us realize that we're not. But that's no excuse, right? We don't say, God, you know, I'm not perfect, so sue me. You know, we don't have that attitude with God, do we? You know, sue me, God. I'm not perfect. Go ahead. Take it out of me if you want. You don't want to do that. You don't want to tempt the Almighty to judge you. I want to be perfect in my doctrine. I want to be perfect in my behavior. And I say that not with just my mouth, but with my heart. How about you? That's what we're about. And in the Reformed camp, we're down the line there a bit. We're not perfect, but we're further down the line than many. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 11, verse 2 says this: faith. And we heard about faith here, a lot about faith in just these few verses that you heard from Romans. Faith, thus receiving and resting, on Christ and His righteousness, right? Christ's righteousness, faith receives Christ's righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet, is it not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but works by love. Okay? I want you to underline in your mind, if you will, the word that they used, instrument. It is the alone instrument. Where in the world did they get that language? Instrument. It's not in the Bible. Where does it come from? To show you that it's not just the Westminster Divines that did this, but even before them, the Belgic Confession in Article 22 says, however, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us. Faith does not justify us. Right? Clear. Have it clear in your mind. Faith does not justify. That's what many Christians believe. But that's not what faith does. Faith does not justify. For it is only an instrument. There's that word again. Where in the world cometh it from? For it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Not faith. Christ is our righteousness. Right? There's two different things there. Faith is not righteousness. Righteousness is Christ. Two different things that we have to keep straight in our heads. And that's why they use the word instrument. And faith is an instrument. An instrument, not righteousness, an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him and all His benefits, which, when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Okay. So I think I emphasized my point. The point I want to make this morning is that faith is the alone instrument of our that through which salvation, or by which salvation comes, by which the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, by or through or upon faith. Faith is not righteousness. Pretty simple. Where does this come from? Well, in order to understand where the heads of the divines of the 16th and 17th centuries were, you have to go back about 300 years before the birth of Christ and read up on Aristotle and his philosophy. Now, the Reformers didn't like Aristotle. They found a lot of problem, much problem with him. But they despised the stranglehold that Aristotle and the Greek philosophers had on theology in the medieval age. Right, the Reformation was after the medieval age. They saw the errors of basing theology on Aristotle's philosophy. However, they found that Aristotle and the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, were helpful in understanding what's going on here. And they came up with, Aristotle came up with four causes when things change, how to implement a change, how to create a change, how change happens. Aristotle defined it in four causes. Now, he left out one important cause, which I'll get into in a minute. But the four causes that Aristotle came with, first he talked about the efficient cause. Now, what's the efficient cause? Well, he used a sculptor and a sculpture to define terms here. He said the efficient cause of the sculpture is the sculptor. Right? That makes sense. The sculptor is not the sculpture. You have to keep it separate. The cause, the efficient cause of the sculpture is the sculptor, the person. He also called, talked about the formal cause. Now, the formal cause is the idea. You know, what the sculptor had in mind to create a sculpture is a formal cause. Again, we need to, you know, the philosophers, everything works by philosophy. Everything is philosophy. I remember being taught that in my philosophy classes. I had a minored in philosophy in college. Everything is philosophy. Everything moves by philosophy. Philosophy is where it starts and where it ends. Even though people don't call themselves philosophers or don't think of themselves as having a philosophy, everyone has a philosophy. Philosophy is the root, is the kernel of our existence when it comes to doing things, anything, believing things, whatever it is, philosophy. So you have to keep these things distinguished. Philosophers are very careful about that. They're very careful in their language. You want to learn how to write, you want to learn how to read, you want to learn how to understand things, read philosophy. Poetry is probably the best of all, but poetry is a little difficult for most people. If you want to read deep poetry, it's difficult. But philosophy is difficult, challenging, but it's worth the read sometimes because it trains your mind to think logically and systematically and carefully. Everything means something. Just as poetry, philosophers are very careful with each and every word. Every single word has its place. You take it out and you destroy the meaning. So you have to separate these ideas. There's the efficient cause and the formal cause, which belong to the sculptor. Right? The efficient cause is the sculptor himself. The formal cause is the idea he has in mind for the sculpture. Two separate ideas, right? But each goes into the creation. Then you have, in the third place, the material cause. Right? The material cause is much different than the sculptor. The material cause is the granite. Right? The material cause is the granite that the sculptor is going to sculpt. So there's the efficient cause and the material cause. Totally different. Totally different things. Yet it's all part of the same package. And then there's the final cause, the fourth that you talked about, the final cause. And the final cause is the purpose. What's the purpose of the sculpture? What's the purpose in mind of the sculptor? What's the purpose of the sculpture? The purpose could be to beautify a town square, or to show the artist's talent, or to just to have a thing of beauty, or in a museum, whatever it is. But that's the final cause. Again, different. As I said, Aristotle forgot one thing. Later on, philosophers pointed that out. Aristotle, you forgot the instrumental cause. The instrumental cause, the tool that the sculptor uses to sculpt. Again, right? The instrumental is the instrument, the tool is different. It's different than the sculptor, is different than the sculpture. It's different. It's different than the final, the purpose of it. It's the tool that he uses. So these things need to be distinguished in your mind if you are to understand what it is the reformers were talking about when they use the word instrumental. Faith is the alone instrument, the tool, the pipeline, the conduit. It is not the righteousness. It is not the grace, although it is part of the grace. It is a grace. It is not God. It is not the final purpose. It is the instrument. Keep in mind that. And you will never fail to understand what the Bible's talking about. You see, as I said, the 16th and 17th century reformers, and particularly Luther and Calvin, despised the stranglehold that Aristotle and the Greek philosophers had on medieval theology. And in order to correct medieval theology, they had to distinguish themselves from Aristotle, which had a grip on the Catholic Church, right? St. Aquinas was, Aristotle was his philosopher. That's where Aquinas got a lot of his ideas, from Aristotle. So that's just a little bit of the history of theology. But Calvin and Luther did find causes that Aristotle pointed out useful. And the reason why he found it useful is not for philosophy's sake, but for theology's sake. Because Calvin argued what Aristotle's causes are in the Bible. They're in the text that you just heard. In verses 23 to 26, four causes are in that text. And that's why they pointed out, and Calvin said that the efficient cause of our salvation is what? The cause of our salvation is the triune God, right? And his grace. That's a cause. That's an efficient cause, if you will. If you're going to take the package of our salvation, you're going to want to distinguish between God and our faith. God and Christ. God and the final purpose. You have to be able to do that in your mind to keep it straight and to keep your theology flowing in the right direction, or you're going to fall off into the cliff of Pentecostalism or evangelicalism, broad evangelicalism, we're all evangelicals, right? But broad evangelicalism, or fall into some other liberal cliff. You're going to fall. You need to keep these things straight. And so Calvin said, the efficient cause of our salvation is the triune God and his grace. The alone, he alone is the author and executor of our salvation. That makes sense, perfect sense, right? Keep it straight. Remember that. God is the efficient cause. God is the author of our salvation. He is the executor of it. He executes it. God. Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you want. But that's it. Now, what is the material cause? You know, that doesn't explain our salvation. God is the author of it. God and his grace. That doesn't explain my salvation and your salvation. What's the material cause? The material cause is Christ's righteousness, said Calvin. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us is part of our salvation package, if you will. That's different than saying that God and his grace is the efficient cause of our salvation. That's fine enough, but the material cause is the righteousness of Christ. Without the righteousness of Christ, we're not saved, right? God purposed salvation. Well, he had to make us righteous in his sight only through Christ. Then, the instrumental cause. How do we get this salvation? How does it come into our soul, into our life? The instrument, the tool that God uses is faith. The conduit, the pipeline through which He pours forth His grace from heaven into our souls is faith, the conduit, the pipeline, you know, like pipe connected to heaven from earth, from God's throne to us. Different, isn't it? Totally different concept. And then the final cause is, according to Calvin, God's glory. Right? Glorify Himself to be the just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. The final cause is the glory of God. Perfect sense. Keep those things in mind. As soon as you hear the word instrument, when you read the word instrumental in our salvation, all these other things come to mind. Separate things, but they make the package of our salvation complete. So, Calvin gets into our text by answering the question, why are we saved? And he comes up with four answers. Why are we saved? The first is, why are we saved? Because God determined to save us by His grace. That's the first answer to that question. There are three others. God determined to save us by His grace. The second answer to the same question, why are we saved, is because Christ and His righteousness. I'm saved because of Christ and His righteousness imputed to me. Second. The third, why am I saved? Faith in Christ. Because I believe in Christ. Not in me or you, but in Christ. And then the fourth answer to the same question, why am I saved? Why are we saved? That God might be glorified. See how neat that package of salvation is and how it comes together? Keeping these things in mind, keeping them separate, but also, you know, combining them to form the package of our salvation, the great salvation that is at work in us. It's a wonderful thing that happened. And it takes a little time to sort it all out. And the Reformers did a lot of work for us so that we don't have to do all this. We don't have to begin reinventing the wheel, so to speak. We have this theology here. In fact, Calvary Church has had it ever since Calvary Church began, and even before Calvary Church was Calvary Church here, right? You had these things in mind. Perhaps it was never clarified to you like this, I don't know. It was said in more than one way, I'm sure, but maybe it was never presented to you in this neat a package for you to consider. Whatever, you know it. I'm not telling you anything new. You've heard it. In one way or another, from one minister, two ministers, 10 ministers, you've heard it. I'm asking you to appreciate it. I'm also informing you where it comes from. Theology just didn't drop out of the sky. It took hundreds of years, centuries to develop, to come to this. And yeah, Aristotle was a bit of a help, but, you know, he was more of a hindrance than a help. And you know, it was useful to, you know, peek into what he was saying about these causes that bring a change. That was what he was trying to do. He was saying, how do things change? How does a sculptor sculpt? How does that work? And he just isolates these things philosophically, mentally, so that we understand what's going on. And it applies to all change. It applies across the board. Now, we wouldn't make use of it unless it applied to our salvation, which Calvin said it did. He said, read the text, verses 23 through 26 of Romans chapter 3, and you'll see what I mean, Calvin says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now, you cannot see those four causes clearly until someone like Calvin or Luther point it out. But once you break it down, you begin to see these causes emerge out of our text. That's what Calvin did. He looked at the text and he formed a theology from the Bible, not from Aristotle, but from the Bible concerning these causes or these aspects of our salvation, which are different yet belong together. Calvin lays it out in this fashion. Being justified freely by His grace. Calvin said this is the efficient cause. God and His grace. It's right there in the text. The efficient cause. It's just the term efficient comes from philosophy and theology, not from the Bible. But it's right there. God is the cause. God and His grace is the efficient cause of my salvation and yours. He goes on to say, through the redemption that is in Christ. Well, the redemption points to Christ's righteousness. Christ redeems us from our sin through His righteousness. The material cause of our salvation is Christ's redemption, which is His righteousness. That's the material cause. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Faith. There's the instrument. There's the tool. There's the pipeline. There's the conduit through which we receive God's amazing grace and the righteousness of Christ into our lives. Faith. The instrumental cause. To declare in the time, in this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes. The final cause, the glory of God. That He, God, might be just and the justifier of him that believes. All those causes are right there in this text. Now, I don't think you and I would see that unless it was pointed out to us by someone smarter than I. Calvin was smarter than I am. Aristotle was smarter than I am, and probably smarter than most of the people you know. Brilliant people, geniuses. We're not geniuses. But they see this, and they make it clear. Are we to ignore this? Are we to just pass over? Are we to just say, oh, yeah, but it just sounds so theological and philosophical? You know, no, it protects us. Please, take this into your understanding. This is going to help you. This is going to secure you. Notice. Everything that Calvin said and Luther said and points to this text and showed us from this text, nothing has to do with our good works. You notice that? The efficient cause, which is God and His grace. The material cause, which is Christ's righteousness. The instrumental cause, the pipeline that connects us from the earth to heaven. The conduit, the pipeline, faith, and the final cause, the glory of God, has nothing whatsoever to do with our good works. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here, right? Now, there's a righteousness apart from the law, apart from the works of the law, a righteousness that is given to us by God through Christ, by faith, or through faith, through His glory. Now, I'm giving this to you on a silver platter, people. You really should just eat this up and love it. It's your salvation. I'm talking about my salvation and how it works and how important it is to keep straight. It saves us from the error of the day, whatever error that may be. Well, what place does good works have then? Aren't there good works for the saved? Don't the saved have good works? Of course they do, right? But faith is not good works. Faith is the instrumental cause of our salvation. It's the pipeline or the conduit. It doesn't have anything to do with our good works. In other words, good works are a means, a proof, a display, a demonstration of our salvation, but they're not a cause of our salvation. Faith is a cause. Faith is the instrumental cause. Good works are not an instrumental cause. They're not part of faith. Faith is alone as an instrumental cause of our salvation. Once we're saved, then there are good works to follow. But good works don't all of a sudden become part of the conduit, part of the pipeline through which all the graces of God flowing from heaven into us come through faith. Once they come through faith, then we are justified by faith, and we are sanctified, made holy unto good works by faith. But faith and works are different. And if you keep it in mind what I'm saying about causes, you won't fall into the error of the day. The instrumental cause is faith. A means by which we display our salvation is works. Right? Keep the difference clear in mind. Instrument, faith, means, works. Two different concepts. This is I suppose people would call us sticklers for trying to get involved in all this and separate these ideas. But if you don't, you fall prey to the error of the day, which is that people are saved by their good works, or by faith and their good works, or by faith without works. You know, if you keep these things in mind, you won't stray too far. It's when you don't keep them in mind that you become confused. So that my salvation, my package salvation, is without my works. It's totally of God. God is the efficient cause. Christ's righteousness is the material cause. Faith, which is a grace that is given to us, is the instrumental. God sets up the pipeline. Not me, not you. God sets up that pipeline, pouring forth all His grace into our lives. And for what? For His glory. Now, after I'm saved, I show forth the praises of Him with whom I have to do by my good works. As a means, as a proof, as a demonstration that I am saved. Makes perfect sense. You know, it took me a while to get all this into my head so I can give it to you straight. It's going to take you a while, I guess, to sort it all out and keep it straight. Maybe not. You're smarter than most, probably many of you are smarter than I am, so you'll be able to get it and keep it. And just note the difference, and just keeps us away from confusing faith and works and righteousness and justification and sanctification and glorification. It keeps it straight, puts it in its place, and it has us wholesome for God when we believe as He wants us to believe, according to the Scriptures, not according to the philosophy of Aristotle. Aristotle pointed out some things that were important. We had to modify and tweak them a little bit. Calvin found them in our text, for example, and Luther as well. And they have written these things down. The divines have written these things down in our standard for us to study and for us to take note of. And it's wonderful to have it straight from God in the Bible. This is deep. The Bible, when you get into this and you begin to understand what's really being said here and what the Reformers did for us and how they understood the Word and how deeply they were involved in it and wanted to write theologies based on the Word, the more you appreciate, the more real your salvation becomes. This is not the writings, these words from Genesis to Revelations are not the scribblings and the writings of madmen. They are deep and profound, and they make things so much more solid and real as you get into them and make the connections that are right there on the page, but you can overlook unless someone points it out to you. As I am pointing this out to you, as Calvin, Luther, and others pointed it out to me. And it just bolsters our faith and has us appreciating what God has used many means. Right? Our good works are our means. He's used the Reformers as a means for us to understand the Scriptures. That's a means too. He uses oxygen as a means so that we can be alive. You know, so to hear this stuff. But faith is the instrument that makes us conscious, if you will, of our salvation. When faith is functioning, and I'm quoting in this way, it is absent of any of its works. It is solely a believer, a truster, an embracer, a receiver of all that is in Christ. All the benefits. Faith receives it, trusts it, embraces it. It's all of God, though. None of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you leading us in the way everlasting, for your great name's sake. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, your word is true. We're thankful, too, that you have raised up many others to help us in understanding the great blessing that we have in your word, from your word, and of course, from you yourself being working in us through the power of the Spirit. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your wonderful salvation given freely by God, through Christ, through faith, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number